There's a great danger, I think, in any preacher, this one, any of them, standing before a congregation and reading a passage like I'm going to read to you tonight, and to have me or anybody else tell you, now this is what it means. Because, first of all, I don't know what this means, what we're going to look at tonight. I do not know. I'll go a step further to tell you that anybody that tells you that they do know doesn't know. It's just one of those things. And whenever I was getting ready for this, what, nearly a month ago, Evan gave me a great verse for this, and I want to use it here tonight. It's Deuteronomy 29:29, and it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now, this verse tells me that there are some things that are intended to be secret and some that will be revealed. Sometimes, you know, something that was secret today may be revealed tomorrow. I don't know. But think about your kids. You remember when you were, most of us are pretty much done raising kids, I guess. But you remember those times when they ask you a question that you weren't quite prepared to let them know the answer to just yet? And you would say something like, I'll tell you about that when you're a little older. Or we'll talk about it later. Or my mother's standard line was pretty soon, which meant no. You know. So anyway, we're going to dive into tonight's passage and see what God reveals to us. And so tonight is 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look at the last few verses, verses 18 through 22. Would ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. In verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, first of all, for the opportunity to gather here tonight, for the opportunity to dive into this passage, even though it's a very difficult one. And I just thank you, Lord, for this verse that was given to me, Lord, which tells us that there are some things we're not meant to know just yet. And what we need to know will be revealed to us. And I just pray, God, that you reveal to us what you'd have us to know from this passage. And I thank you, Lord, that in the midst of it all that really matters is that right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God, and all things are subject to him. And that's what really matters. I thank you for this time together, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, one of the other disadvantages is to having a passage that I prepared 3-4 weeks ago is I've got all kinds of references in here to last week and to this morning, which is now, you know, a very long time ago. So when I wrote this, I said last week we talked about suffering for right and for wrong and some of the differences there. And one of the things that it said is that it's better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's where we ended up before we left off last time. So we begin this passage by saying, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just," Jesus the just, "for the unjust," you and me, "that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Now, there's no controversy there. That's the gospel. There's no doubt about that. Jesus is the just, the only just one, and he died for the unjust, which is all the rest of us. And why did he do that? So that he might bring us to God, so that we might have eternal life. Now, if I could just stop right there, all would be well, right? Well, we've pretty much established in messages from in December that Jesus has always existed. It's not like he just was born in Bethlehem, didn't exist until that moment. He has always existed. He was, and he is to come. So his birth in Bethlehem, again, was not his beginning. However, it was his beginning in human form. He was fully man, and yet he was fully God. And that existence in the flesh as man came to an end when he was crucified and died on the cross. The human body that was resurrected in recognizable form by the Holy Spirit was his resurrected body. It was different. And all of this might bring to mind a question. If God the Son, Jesus, has always existed, and then he came in human form, what about his spirit, his godness, if you will? Jesus was fully God, fully man, during his time here on earth. And today he sits at the right hand of God, fully God, no longer fully man. That's a little confusing. The troubling question is this. Where was Jesus from the time that his human body died on the cross until the time that he arose from the grave? The primary focus of verse 18 is this. Jesus suffered on the cross unjustly for our sins once for all. One of the things we need to remember as we look at Peter is that this whole book is trying to help those who are being persecuted to understand that the suffering they're going through is temporary. It's minor compared to the suffering that Jesus went through. And again, all of that, no problem. Here we go. Verse 19. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Well, I've read that before and never really was dumbfounded by it. But several years ago at camp, somebody who was in front of the entire camp, students and leaders and pastors and everybody else, made this statement. Jesus went to hell for 3 days for you. And I had that same look, Carol. I was like, you know what? And after it was over, after several of us got together, there was just this mass confusion from pastors there, even, that questioned the statement. And the person who made that statement was pressed for a reference. And the reference that was given to us was 1 Peter 3:19. Now, I have to tell you that the vast majority of the pastors who were there that I talked to, at least, disagreed with that statement. But here's the deal. The key word in verse 19 is prison. That person's interpretation at camp was that prison meant hell. And I just want you to insert that in verse 19. By whom he also went and preached to the spirits in hell. The idea was that Jesus went to hell during those 3 days. His spirit went to hell. That his body was in the tomb. And that he preached to people in hell. Well, I tell you again, I don't pretend to know the answer to what this is addressing. But I do want to say this. First of all, what I believe doesn't make any difference. I hope you know that. Jesus, I said this, though, during the month of December, that Jesus never went anywhere, never said a word without a purpose. In other words, when he went to the woman who at the well, he went there with a purpose. When he went to the one whose child was possessed by a demon, he went with a purpose. He went there particularly for a reason. And even when he went to see the woman whose child was demon-possessed, it said that she came up to him and asked him to help, and he answered her not a word, kind of ignored her for a little bit, you know. But eventually, he healed the daughter of the woman, and the woman came to faith in Christ. Why would Jesus go to hell to preach to people who are eternally condemned to be there? To taunt them? To say, you should have listened to me when you had your chance? I mean, that's so very un-Christ-like. And again, I don't think that's the case, but whatever. If you are somewhat familiar with Catholic Church teachings, one of the things that the Catholic Church believes and has always taught is that there is an in-between. There's heaven and hell, and there's this place in between that they call purgatory, where you can be purged of your sins, they say, and that if people pray hard enough for you, you can be released from purgatory and go on into heaven. There's nothing in Scripture that says that, but this is one of the verses that they point to whenever they're asked about it. This the purgatory, a place where unsaved people go to be purged. Well, I don't believe that's in Scripture. Other explanations for this passage can come as a result of verse 20, which goes on to say about the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Well, let me just review real quickly some of the different thoughts that I've encountered about that verse. One is that Noah, while building the ark, which took over 100 years to build, had a lot of people that came by and said, Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark? An ark? What's that? Well, it's a big boat. Don't you need water for a boat? Yeah. There's no water here. And they would question him. I'm fairly confident. You try start building an ark. How many of you have been to the ark there in Kentucky? It's not just a little boat, folks. It's a monstrous thing, and that's built to scale. So you try building that in your yard and see if your neighbors don't question you. What are you doing? You know. Well, they ask him. And I don't know this for certain, because we don't find it quoted in Scripture necessarily. But when people came by to ask Noah, what are you doing? I feel confident that he tried to warn them. There's great destruction coming. And God's going to wipe out everyone on the earth. And he's instructed me to build this so that through it, some might be saved. And I want you to see the similarity there to the people who come to you and say, what do you go to church for? You could be home watching the Bears, you know, that kind of stuff. All kinds of different things. And we tell them, or we should tell them, there's a great destruction coming. And what we're doing at church is we're trying to build something through which we might have a relationship with the one who can save us. And that's, I don't know, again, that Noah did that, but I can't believe that he wouldn't have at least tried. And then we know, we're told that, you know, God sealed the door to the ark, and that, you know, people, I don't know if they did or not, but they came pounding on it, trying to get after the water started to rise. They had just laughed it off before. Well, the idea in verse 20 is that Noah was used to speak the words of Jesus, that Jesus preached, if you will, through Noah. And I want to say this, I don't care what preacher you're talking about, if he's truly Spirit-led, it's not just his words that are falling out of his mouth, it's the words of the Lord. And if they're not, they ought to be, okay? And so, anyway, it says that, you know, there were 8 souls that were saved through water. And the 8 souls were Noah and his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Grand total of 8. And we're told that Noah was, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're told that Noah was a just man. Nowhere does it say that his wife and the kids and the in-laws were just people. It just says Noah was. And they, you know, I can't say that they weren't, but for the most part, their salvation came through association with Noah. Well, that's one of the interpretations, is that Jesus spoke through Noah to these people who were in prison, more or less, because they were preparing to die. Another interpretation is that the people who died in the flood, who are now in hell or Sheol, that they were given a visit by Jesus while his body was in the grave. And again, I would question this, because what would have his purpose been? That they're in hell because they rejected God, and we've been told that there's a great chasm fixed that no one can cross, they can't get out of there. So why would Jesus go there? To taunt them. And that's what it would have been boiled down to. There's another interpretation, and this comes from Genesis 6, 1 through 4, which is another one of the great disturbing verses in all of Scripture, where it talks about the sons of God came down to earth and seduced human women. And the idea is that some of those people were then cast into hell. And when Jesus went to preach to the ones in prison, he preached to them. I don't know the answer to what this verse means. And I just can't ever tell you. This is absolutely, without a doubt, what it means. But just like I've said so many times, what I think doesn't matter. But here's what I think. All right? Couldn't it just be that the same Holy Spirit, it says that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, and by whom he also, by whom refers back to the Holy Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Couldn't it just mean that the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead was also with Jesus as he preached to each one of us who were in the prison of sin? We were all, at one time, imprisoned, captivated, held by sin. And through whom, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus came and preached to each one of us, in one way or another, to free us from that prison. Now, that's my thought, and you are absolutely welcome to disagree, and I would be glad to let you come up here next week and give your interpretations of it, if you'd like. But anyway, it's just such a controversial thing, but I had never heard anybody say Jesus went to hell for 3 days until that moment. And I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just saying I can't imagine what his purpose would have been had he done that. Let me move on. Verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this refers back to the 8 souls being saved through water. An antitype is something that is symbolic of something else. For example, the sacrifice of Abraham's potential sacrifice of his only son Isaac is an antitype of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's not exactly the same thing, but it's an antitype of it. So being saved through water, by being saved on the boat, the ark, is an antitype of the salvation that will come through the baptism of the Spirit. Not the physical removal of dirt by water, but the spiritual removal of sin, being released from the prison of sin. Whereas in Noah's time, salvation came through an ark, it now comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know where Jesus' spirit was from Friday through Sunday morning, and no amount of study or commentary will reveal it to me. God can reveal it to me. But even if it did be, if it was revealed to me, I couldn't know for sure. This is what it means. But this I know. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that I can be, that you can be, assured of salvation. We're told a good conscience toward God. And that likely refers to the word that we've often seen used in Scripture about being blameless, being upright, being without blemish. A good conscience toward God refers to the blamelessness that we should have in Him. And if we don't have a good conscience because of sin, we must repent so that we can have a good conscience toward God. God will, and I want you to know this, and I'm sure you know, you do know it, God will not allow you to be guilt-free if you've got sin in your life. He just won't allow it. You're going to be convicted of sin. Verse 22, continuing on, it says, "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him." I said in the prayer as we began, this is really the most important part of this. Where he was during the 3 days, I can't tell you. But now, I can tell you. He's gone into heaven. He lives in the hearts of believers. He is at the right hand of God. And angels and authorities and powers are all subject to him. And that's really what we need to know. On the long, long, long list of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians 13:12 is one of them. And what it says is, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known." And what I've always seen in that verse is just simply this. We don't know it all now, but we will. And I know I've heard people talk about, and you've heard me say this, I'm sure, that there's all kinds of questions. When I get to heaven, I want to ask God, you know, was Jonah really in the belly of the fish? Did it really take 6 days? All these different things that we're going to ask God. This verse tells me we don't need to ask him a thing. Because it says, "Now I know in part what God has revealed to me, I know. But then I shall know just as I also am known." And I always say this, but, you know, when it says you're going to know as you are known, what does he know about you? He knows everything about us. So when we get there, I believe he will reveal all things to us. And we'll know where Jesus was for 3 days, if indeed God wants us to know that. I don't know where he was, but I do know that right now he's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. All authority in heaven and on earth is his. And when we see him face to face, we will know. And I got to tell you, I'm willing to wait because we don't need to know all these things. Let me read you Deuteronomy 29:29 again. "The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." That's why he reveals things to us, is so that we'll do what he's written in his law. And that's really what we need to be concerned with. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, that we don't know it all. I thank you, God, that you are in control. I thank you that the authority has been given to Jesus, not to me, not to a president, not to anybody else, but it's been given to Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as you do choose to reveal to us what you'd have us to know from your word, that we take it then and use it to accomplish your purposes. And that's what's really important in the midst of all of this. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.